Turning in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19, the last verse of which reads, "Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." Amen. Our theme is One New Man. One New Man. In the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 15, speaking of the ingathering of the Gentiles to the church of God, the Apostle Paul says, or reading from verse 13, Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." In those verses, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is declaring that in the New Testament age, that the Church of God will be made up of Jew and Gentile, both reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and through the blood of his cross, and that both Jew and Gentile, being indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, will draw near to God the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that of both, of twain, of the two, he is making one new man, one body, one church. In the Old Testament, the Church of God, in its outward form, was Israel. And though there were occasionally, in the sovereign good pleasure of God, those like Ruth and others who were brought in to shelter under the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel, saying, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," yet the bulk, the overwhelming bulk of the people of God, both in outward form and in reality, were of the house of Israel. But in the New Testament age, the gospel is to advance among all nations, so that of Jew and Gentile, of the two, there should be one new man, one church of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. And this chapter contains, in Old Testament language, prophecy concerning these things. But it is a chapter that begins with a declaration of judgment on Egypt, and then looks beyond that to gospel blessings to be poured out upon Egypt. First of all, then, vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath in the first 17 verses. These verses contain a declaration of God's judgment upon Egypt. Mighty Egypt would be brought low. So in the first 4 verses, we have a description of that judgment in its confusion, the confusion that the Lord would bring upon Egypt. In verse 1, the Lord coming in judgment is set forth as riding upon a swift cloud. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. The Lord coming in judgment is represented as him coming in a cloud of judgment. This is a frequent figure used of God coming to judge. Of course, at the last day, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to judge the world in righteousness, we are told that he will come on the clouds of heaven. But this is an interim judgment in this world. And the Lord, nonetheless, is the author of it. And therefore he is represented as coming on the cloud to judge. And the Lord would cause the idols to be disturbed, the gods of Egypt. This is figurative, but it's nonetheless the idea that although these deities don't exist in reality, that yet nonetheless in the pictorial language, they are disturbed and troubled because the living and true God comes. And the Lord would cause the unity of Egypt to be ruined. Verse 2, and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. The unity of Egypt under pressure would be ruined. We know that when in crisis, people are always thrown together in common purpose. The pressure can have the opposite effect, that they turn against one another and become preoccupied with their own interests. And so God would destroy the unity of Egypt, and the heart of Egypt would melt in the midst of her, and its wisdom and religion would prove worthless. Verse 3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. The wise men have failed, their plans, their answers have proved futile, so they resort to the charmers, to the familiar spirits, to the wizards, and these prove equally futile. And Egypt was to be given over to the domination of a foreign ruler. Verse 4, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The first term Lord is in small letters, because it's a word Adonai, it's a more general word, and then Lord in capital letters, all capitals, is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the independent, sovereign God. The Lord of hosts, that is, who governs all the hosts of heaven. And this refers most likely, first of all, to the Assyrian king, but then probably on beyond that to the subsequent kingdoms that would oppress Egypt. We learn here how that all that men trust in will prove useless. Their man-made religion, their man-made wisdom, their man-made unity would all come to nothing in the day when the Lord would come in his judgment against them. And that's true for all of us also. If you trust in the wisdom of men and not the revelation of God, if you trust in the religion of men and not in the revealed religion of the scriptures, and if you trust in a man-made cooperation and in the consensus of men, that all will come to nothing in the end when you face God in judgment. All that you trust in other than the Lord will prove a broken reed to lean upon. It will evaporate in a moment, all your confidence, all that bolsters you up in the present, the family harmony, false beliefs, human ingenuity. Only Christ is the lasting refuge for sinners. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bestow an everlasting inheritance. Only the Lord Jesus can say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says that to those who trust only in him for salvation. And then in verses 5 to 10, we have the physical judgments that are to come upon Egypt. The Nile will fail, verse 5, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. Now the Nile was sometimes referred to as a sea. So the Nile would fail and be dried up, and its branches, its tributaries, likewise in verse 6. And all that flourishes in much water would perish, so verse 6. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. All that depends upon the water would wilt and die. Then, verse 8, the fishers also shall mourn. The fishermen who are dependent upon the Nile for their livelihood, they would mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish, because the river is dried up. All that depend upon the Nile for their livelihood. Verse 9, moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave network shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. In other words, everything that depended upon the waters of the Nile would be in distress, and that would spread throughout the whole of Egypt. And then we have the utter uselessness of ungodly answers confirmed in verse 11 to 15. The utter uselessness of ungodly answers. In verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The wise men of Egypt, those who gave counsel to Pharaoh, those who can trace their descent among the wise of the past, they are utterly useless. They cannot tell Pharaoh what the Lord has purposed, and therefore their counsels do not stand. What they say will happen does not happen. And their analysis of the situation proves utterly empty. How foolish Israel has been, and Judah, to constantly look to Egypt for help. Frequently in the book of Isaiah, this phrase returns, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay themselves upon horses and chariots. Egypt was famous for its horses and its chariots, and frequently Israel looked for help from Egypt, and God denounces that. And how foolish it all seems in the light of what God would do to Egypt. The church today, likewise, looks for help by mimicking the world, as if the world has the answers to the church's problems. How often do we find that the church, instead of looking to the scriptures for the answers as to what the church should be doing and calling upon the Lord to bless his own means, they look to the world and they say, ah, this is the technique, this is the way to do it, this is the business management structure, the projection that we need. And it's futile. It provokes the Lord. It will not produce lasting fruit and answers. And so the wise of Zoan and of Noph, Zoan was the current capital, Noph the ancient capital of Egypt. The wise men cannot produce the goods. They deceive the people for long enough. But when the Lord fulfills his counsel toward Egypt, it becomes apparent that they didn't know what they were talking about. And so they're like dazed men, like drunks, staggering in their own vomit. Verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Their counsels were no more solid than the drivelings of a drunk slithering about in his own vomit. That's the picture. It's in the Word of God. And so everyday work life of the head or the tail, the high and the low, would cease. Verse 15, neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush, may do. Whatever the wise men had promised, whatever prosperity and advance they had said would come, it didn't. And it didn't because the Lord's counsel was not that it should be so. And then we have a troubled conscience. Verse 16 and 17. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. A troubled conscience. Egypt would be like highly strung women, shaking under the judgment of God, trembling because of the shaking of God's hand. And behind it all, the fear of Judah. The land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. This is telling us that the Egyptians, when God's judgments were falling on Egypt, they would be afraid to mention Judah. Why? Because of the nagging thought that what was happening
was according to the counsel of the Lord. That God whose people they had once centuries before enslaved for the building work in Egypt, until the Lord displayed his power and the strength of his arm and brought his people out of Egypt. And here there is this thought. It's their God who's doing this. Because the counsel of the Lord does stand. And the counsel of the wise men of Egypt did not. And they're troubled at the remembrance of him. Men hold the truth or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They'd rather think of their Egyptian gods than this God. But when these things happen, they are afraid to even speak of Judah, because it brings to mind the thought that this God is doing this. Here is a clear picture of the ungodly as a whole. They look to the darkness for solutions, not the light of God. They are utterly unable to produce real answers, as becomes apparent in the day of reckoning. And they're troubled at the presence of God's people. Why do you think it is that if you're a Christian, there are people who find you a problem? Though you should be ever so mild, yet they know you're a Christian. Why is it that in this generation that is so proud of its toleration and inclusiveness, should find Christians a problem? They don't blow anybody up. They're not violent. They're not aggressive. They're not lazy. Hopefully they're not gossips, and yet they're a problem. Why are we a problem? Because the existence of Christians reminds people of the living and true God. That's why. Because the Christian does not blend in with the prevailing nonsense. They don't go along with the assumed absurdities of current thought. They're different. They think differently. They speak differently. They act differently. People may be puzzled. They can't understand us. But to the extent that they do understand us, they're not at all sure that they like what they see. Because a Christian is a living epistle, a reminder that there is a God in heaven. That there is an account. That there is a judge. That there is true religion that excludes all other. No wonder then, in a high day of man's self-worship such as ours, Christians are viewed as a great problem. Other groupings of people can do horrendous things. And yes, they're a problem. But they're not as big a problem as these Christians. You see, as our society has become more militantly secular, so Christians are a problem increasingly to society. Because Christianity is the very thing that this generation wants to forget. And that's why we're a problem. I hope that's the only reason we're a problem, that we do not suffer for our own evil doing, but for following the Lord. And so Judah troubled. The very mention of Judah troubled Egypt under the judgment of God. But then secondly, vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. If God had appointed that the bulk of Egypt in its generations for so long were to be vessels of wrath, reaping his judgment upon their sins, was it also always to be so? The answer is no. And so in verse 18 to 22, we have the vessels of mercy, that in due time, and we believe this is being fulfilled in New Testament times, there were to be vessels of mercy. The descendants of these vessels of wrath, many of them would be vessels of mercy. So in verse 18, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, and one shall be called the city of destruction. Five cities, it indicates definiteness. Whether it indicates anything else, we're not prepared to say. There's no point in guessing. But a definite number. And they're speaking as God's people. They speak the language of Canaan. This is speaking of gospel blessings in the language of the Old Testament Church of God. They speak the language of the promised land. That promised land itself, a false sample of the eternal inheritance of the people of God. In other words, it's telling us there would be Egyptians speaking the language of the gospel, the language of heaven. That they would swear by the Lord of hosts. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Yes, in grace and in judgment. But this is speaking about in grace. Egyptians graciously changed and swearing by the name of the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. Various views as to what that means. But we take it to mean not all will be saved, though many will. And the true worship of the Lord set up, verse 19, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. This is speaking of the worship of God using the forms of Old Testament worship to describe the forms of New Testament worship. But there would be a great multitude worshipping the Lord, who would send a deliverer, verse 20, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. We believe that this ultimately points to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.
and they shall know the Lord, verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall bow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. This will not just be outward show. There is genuine inner change. They vow and they keep it, because the change is of the Spirit of God. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. The Lord will be worshipped by them. The Lord who smites Egypt will bless Egypt with healing and with the gospel of his Son, and they shall call upon his name and be found of them. For the Lord will be entreated of them. And the Lord does not say to sinners, seek ye me in vain. He says, seek and ye shall find. And this is telling us that many Egyptians, and by way of sample, many Gentiles of the nations, shall call upon the Lord and seek him and find him. Because the Lord receives sinners who in every place call upon him in truth, who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even these Egyptians, these descendants of the old enemy of Israel, when they call upon him, when the Spirit of God is poured out, they call upon him, and he is entreated of them. And that is true for all sinners, that all who seek him shall find him. Because he speaks the things that are right. He does not lie to sinners, not even to sinners, not even to hell-deserving sinners. He tells the truth, that those who seek him shall find him. And then thirdly, we have fellowship, fellow heirs, and of the same body. Fellow heirs, and of the same body. Verse 23. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt, and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Israel, the work of my hands, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. They are fellow heirs and of the same body. The conversion of the Egyptians is representative of the conversion of the Gentile nation, of the Gentile peoples. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we read the Apostle Paul saying, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They are fellow heirs and of the same body. And this prophecy in Isaiah, by referring to Egypt and Assyria and Israel, is by way of sample teaching the very same thing. That the day would come and has come and continues to be manifest, and it will yet be more manifest, that the Lord of Jew and Gentile, Egyptian, Assyrian, and of Israelites is making this one new body, and that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body, that they have the same footing, the same standing as they are brought into the church of God. And so we have a picture of Gentile unity in Christ in verse 23. Assyria and Egypt with a highway between and movement from one to the other. This is to describe the idea of harmony and peace among these former hostile peoples, that they serve together, united in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Jew and Gentile unity in Christ in verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Egypt and Assyria had found Israel a bone of contention, but not now, because they are blessed by means of Israel, because the Christ of God is according to the flesh. He appeared in Israel, and the promises to Abraham that in his seed, that is Christ, all the nations of the earth should be blessed, they are being fulfilled. And what is more, the ingathering of Israel, ethnic Israel, will be the mark, the point at which even greater gospel blessing will be poured out upon the Gentiles. So in Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled, that's Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is telling us that in the plan and purpose of God, not only are there to be Jews and Gentiles in the church of God, which they already are, but there will come a time when the Jews will be grafted in their fullness, and this will be the catalyst of greater blessing to the Gentiles. For if the casting away of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? And so we already see this happening, but there is more to come. Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The redeemed of the Lord will be a great multitude which no man can number. And the acceptance is complete. Verse 25, when the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Egypt, my people, because the Lord had purposed that in the last days, that is, the whole New Testament age, he should be the God, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. That's why if we're Christians, we are found in Christ and accepted with God. We who were of the wild olive branches, God could have left this people, this nation in darkness. Do we understand that? That God doesn't owe us anything. That God could have left the British Isles without the gospel, without the saving grace of the Spirit of God. But he didn't. And he has granted to us the gospel of his Son. And many of us have reason to bless him that he has not left us in our natural condition, without hope, without God in the world, but that we have been brought to be fellow heirs with the saints of an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. And how this chapter ought to spur us to prayer. Never mind the nonsense about rebuilding the temple and all that tomfoolery that goes on under masquerading under the name of prophetic insight. It's nonsense. It's not a temple Israel needs. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of the Spirit of God, and not only Israel but the nations of the earth. And this truth of salvation in Christ is the only way to God. It's the only message of salvation, and it's the only means of genuine lasting harmony amongst men. Those who are united in Christ in this world will be with Christ and perfectly united in Him in that which is to come. Let us then pray on for the full scope of promised gospel advance, that the ends of the earth should remember and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.